So, Lord, we celebrate today. We thank you for victory in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the grace and mercy that you show to us, your kindness to us. Lord, we thank you for giving us a new year, a new opportunity to serve you. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship we have together here today. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to sing praise to your name and to give thanks. So, Lord, we thank you for the blessings of the past year. And now we ask that you would give us the grace and understanding to know how you want us to live for this year, for whatever time you give us. Thank you, Lord, for victory that comes only in knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. May some today who are defeated and broken and discouraged find great victory in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Mike. Good to have you this morning. Happy New Year. First year of 2019. If you have your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19 is where we'll be spending our time this morning. As we're thinking today, we'll be considering and thinking about what we started discussing last week, and that is the importance of learning how to joyfully, generously give. Now, in the bulletins you received today and also last week, we do this every year, there's a card for you to sign. This is for you to keep personally. This is not for you to turn into any one. This is between you and the Lord. But it is an opportunity for you to evaluate what you're going to do about your giving this year. Your giving, your financial giving, is a spiritual matter. It's not a financial matter. Your spiritual giving, your giving to the Lord and to his work, is not a business decision, it's a spiritual one. In fact, it is one of the most important acts of discipleship. So this card says, as a member of First Baptist Church, I commit to joyfully give of my financial resources in support of the work of the church. I hope that you'll pray about that. My wife Pat and I have taken our time together, prayed about this. We put this on the refrigerator at home, and it's in a prominent place. It reminds us all year long of the importance of it. Also, you've heard the announcement about Financial Peace University, and I wanted to support that by reminding all of you. You may have friends in the community or not a part of our church who are more than welcome to come. Financial Peace University is a place for us all to learn some new lessons about how to take care of our money in a God-honoring way. This is a report from this last group that just finished Financial Peace. There were 21 who were involved in the class for 9 weeks. It goes for 9 weeks. It's a commitment to do this. Starts on January 22nd. For the nine-week period, these 21 individuals paid off over $21,000 in debt. They, as a group, saved in their various, they just were reporting individually what they did, and the numbers were collected. They saved over $8,000 in their personal savings accounts. They cut up or canceled 14 credit cards. Two people were able to increase significantly their own giving to the Lord and to the church's ministry. And one started giving for the first time ever. So I mention that to you today because for some of you in 2019, the greatest obstacle to you having joy in Jesus is going to surprise you, but it's the truth, is how you handle your money. This is a big subject. I'm against the wind speaking to you about this because our culture so ingrains another message into all of us from birth about how we deal with prosperity and money and the rest. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So I'm feeling the wind of the culture as I speak on this, but the Word of God is very clear to us how God intends for His people to deal with their money and their resources, their properties and possessions. So may the Lord give us wisdom today as we hear His Word. The other quick reminder is, I know many of you have your own Bible reading plan, this gold sheet that we've given you. They're all over the church, students and children, boys and girls and adults. I believe there's something to be said for all of us reading together the same thing, even though we're scattered all through the week. So today was January 6th. It was Proverbs chapter 1. In as much as you have your own readings, please join me, our staff, and our other leaders, and all many, many others. Join us in reading God's Word together. I believe God speaks to us as a group by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So this is for us to do, and this is this year's reading plan. All these things are important. Now you've had time to find your place in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul is writing to a young preacher in 1 Timothy. He's giving him some help in how to work as a pastor in the church and bring order to the church and how the church carries out its work. He comes to the end of chapter 6 and talks about some very important things related to how the preacher is to speak and instruct and teach God's people regarding money and prosperity. So I'd like for you to stand now in honor of the reading of God's Word, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I hope you have your copy of God's Word. You can follow along. If not, you can find it there on the screen. 1 Timothy 6, 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now, Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word, and may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. There are three parts to what I want to say, and each verse represents these three observations. Verse 17 is where we'll begin. Here we have Paul reminding Timothy, and I'm in the same pattern now, standing as the preacher for the day. My job and my responsibility is to instruct you who are here of what the Bible has to say about how we deal with our riches. So first of all, we have here, number one, the warning of trusting in riches. And Paul begins by saying to Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world. I'm not going to spend any amount of time trying to convince you that you, along with your fellow Americans, are some of the richest people in all the world. Oh, there are variations in our amounts of money between ourselves. But if you've traveled anywhere in the world, if you know anybody or anything about the work that goes on in the world, the sadness is that most of the world lives far, far, far below the least of those in our own country and their wealth. We are rich people. This country is a rich country, blessed by God, the United States of America, and we are all, in that sense, rich ones. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are one of these, and I'll speak to you as well as to myself as a rich Christian. What is it are we to do as rich Christians? Well, first of all, Paul reminds us today that there are some dangers that go with riches and money and possessions. Now, if I was standing before you today and I was saying, look, you've got to be careful. There's something that you have and possess that can take you into serious temptation. There's something you have and possess that can trap you. There's something you have and you possess that can bring great pain to your life. You'd never believe that it's money, but it is. So today we learn the danger of money, wealth, and resources, not only to our spiritual life, but also that prevents us from being what God intends for us to be as rich Christians. You students who are here, the sooner you learn about the importance of money and the resource of money in your life as a Christian, the better off you'll be. The sooner that we who are older change our ways, repent of our past, and change what we do related to our money, the better off we'll be. So today I begin with a warning to us all. And it's seen in three ways in verse 17. First of all, he says in verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world, number one, not to be conceited. It's easy when we have to have an air about us. There is a conceit that goes with having and possessing. We look upon others as if we wouldn't admit it, but conceit, high-mindedness can come rather than an attitude that Paul mentions earlier in the chapter called contentment. So let me take you back there if you have your Bibles open. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, godliness is a means of great gain. You want to really gain in your life? You want to have a great return on your investment? You want to know what real gain is? It's godliness. Learning to live and walk and act like Jesus. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. I have enough. Contentment. He goes on to say in verse 7, we have brought nothing into this world, neither will we take anything out of it. You were born without anything, you die without anything. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But here's what I said earlier. But those who want to get rich, you see, conceit leads to an arrogance about what we want. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation, and they fall into a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. So you want to get rich? Beware, there's temptation with this desire to get rich. You see, it's 2019. Some of you, you may not have written it down on a piece of paper. You may not have made some commitment of what you're going to do. But all of us in this room have some things we've decided that we want. We've decided there's some things we want. And we're going to do what we're going to do to get them. What is it that you want, my friend? What is it that you want? You want acceptance? You want popularity? What do you want? Do you want money? Do you want wealth? Do you want possessions? More, if you just had some more. And I ask you the question, this is the question of contentment. How much is enough? You see, that's what contentment says. This is finally enough. If I have these things, I am content, because the ambition of our life is not to get more money as followers of Jesus. It is to become like Jesus, to follow Him, to love other people like Him, to tell the world about Jesus. Oh, be careful if you've made money your goal, because Paul says the second thing here. When you're conceited about riches, you fix your hope on riches, and you know what you find about riches? They're uncertain. This conversation is going to happen in the month of January. I guarantee you it's going to happen in lots of homes between husbands and wives. When they start looking at the bank account after Christmas, they're going to say, I thought we had this amount of money in there. It's going to happen. Now I want to read you some very important verses that you need to mark in your Bible if you don't know them, found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23. You need to put these verses down somewhere. You need to look at them as we think about the warning of trusting in uncertain riches, hoping in, everything's good, I can lay my head down and sleep tonight, because I've got a big bank account. I've got property. I've got possessions. I've got a home. I've got all these things. And tonight the Lord may say yes. And tomorrow they're going to belong to somebody else because you're going to die today. You see, Proverbs 23, I'm preaching against the wind today. I feel the pressure of it because I live in the same culture you do. But we must hear the word of God. I'm preaching against the wind. Listen to me and hear me. The warning is that we can put our hope in something as uncertain as money. And here we read, oh, by the way, from the richest man who ever lived, I promise you, King Solomon. You want to hear from the really rich what they think about all of this accumulation of money and wealth? Hear the word of God. Proverbs 23:4, do not weary yourself. Oh, we get up early. We go to bed late. We get up early. We go to bed late. We go hour after hour, day after day, year after year. We don't take our vacation. We don't spend time with our family. We go, we work, we take multiple jobs. We go all the time. We're driven by this thing of going to possess money and to buy things with it. Why? What is it that drives us to do this? Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it when you set your eyes on it. Where did it go? It's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. You have to decide today if you've set yourself a goal. I want to be rich. Don't be conceited about your riches. Don't fix your hope on riches. Jesus told that story about the farmer. You know the story. Man, he had a great harvest. I mean, business was good. Business was good. I mean, it was so good, he said, I got to build some more barns. I got to make room for some more stuff. And that night, the voice said, tonight your soul is required of you. Whose things will these be? Now, I'm going to say something to you. I know it's going to be a disappointment to you. I've lived long enough to observe this. All that stuff you're collecting up, all that stuff you've got in the house, all those extra storage sheds you've got that you've purchased and put, all that junk in garages and barns and all that stuff you got, the day you die, your grandkids and your kids are going to have a garage sale. I know you don't want to hear it. I'm preaching against the wind today. Nobody wants to hear this, but you need to hear it. The difference in your spiritual condition may very well hinge upon how you decide to deal with your money. Paul says, instruct those who are rich. Now, I'm trying to do it as best I can. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on uncertain riches. And here it is, but on God, who richly supplies with all things to enjoy. You know, one of the things that Moses said to Israel way before they ever went into the promised land is found in Deuteronomy 6:10. He says, when the Lord takes you into the land. See, when God does the work, when God gives you what you didn't build, when God gives you what you didn't plant, when God gives you what you've never made by yourself, don't forget God. You see, riches are like a drug. They dull us to the reality of trusting God. Why is it that prayerlessness comes in the lives of some? Because they have too much. They don't need to pray. How is it that sometimes faith in people's lives is strained and their faith isn't where it ought to be. They don't know what it looks like to trust God because they're trusting in what's in their accounts and on the lands on which they live. You know, I think about this all the time. Drove by a farm the other day, and I'm not critical, I'm just making an observation. I was thinking about this, and it had the name of the person who lived there, you know, I'll use it, Miller Farms. And I thought to myself, that's not Miller's farm. That's God's farm. He's just a renter. And so are you, and so am I. Oh, the blessings God gives us, the resources He gives us. Be careful, my rich Christian friend, that you not become conceited, nor set your hope, oh, I can rest tonight because the money is in the bank. No, a good night's sleep comes, are you listening? From a clear conscience, not a big bank account. And then he says, remember, God's the one who gives you all of this. Every perfect gift and good gift comes down from the Father above. Don't forget that. Let's get to the practices. Verse 18. So what do we do? What does it look like for us to be joyfully generous in our giving? Well, he gives us three imperatives in verse 18 and then a promise in verse 19. So number two, let's look at the practices of joyful, generous giving, and I'll be brief, but I want you to see these. First, let me read the entire verse and go back and comment on each of these. Instruct these rich Christians to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Your Bible may read a little bit differently, but let me comment on these. There are three things that we find collectively put together here by Paul. So our instruction, first of all, is a warning against allowing riches to block our way to contentment and true godliness. You see, by the way, Paul said, you can't really be godly without contentment. I hope you heard that. Godliness comes with great gain, accompanied by contentment. I've got enough. This is enough. Oh, the younger you are, the more you want. I've lived in that world. I gotta get there. I gotta do this. Don't start there. Start with a contented heart. Start with what God gives you. Begin there to recognize how He blesses you, and then you move forward. So what do we do? What are the characteristics? What are the practices of joyfully, generously giving? Well, first, we do good. We're good doers. We do like Jesus. The scripture tells us in Acts chapter 10, 38, Jesus of Nazareth, He was anointed by God and He went about doing good. And you know what He did? He cast the demons out of people who could never get the demon out themselves. He fed hungry people who could not feed themselves. He healed those who could not be healed themselves. You see, He did good to those who needed help that they could not do for themselves. Doing good. You've got people sitting all around you right now. Look at those people around you. Go ahead, it's scary. Just for a moment, look at them while I'm preaching. I know this is a danger, it could distract you. Look around. Do good to those people. Look right around you. Boys and girls, to your mom and dad, do good. Moms and dad, do good to your children and your grandchildren. You should even do good to your spouse, your husband and wife. They deserve it. Do good. Be a good doer. When you go to work, you do good. When you go to your school, you do good. You do good at home. You do good among strangers. You do good. What is it that characterizes those who follow Jesus? It is that we do good as our Lord Jesus did. We do good. But he goes on and connects to that this idea of riches around good works. I ask you, my rich Christian friend, are you rich in good works? You were saved to do good. You were saved to do good works, as the Lord Jesus said. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. doing good and being rich in good works, rich, known for the richness of your good works. Oh, you don't do it so that somebody brags on you. It's just the character and practice of your life. You do good to others, and you do good to those, are you listening, who cannot do good back to you. This isn't a, hey, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. No. Doing good in the way that we learn from Jesus, you do good for people who can never repay you. Do good, be rich in good works, and then he says generosity. Or your Bible may say ready to give. It's this idea of being prepared to give to whoever needs it. Now, I want to give you a verse from the book of Proverbs also. I won't ask you to turn there, but I'd like for you to just note it because it has to do with generosity. Last week we saw, if you were here, 2 Corinthians, Paul was absolutely amazed by the poor European Macedonian churches and their desire to give to the offering he was taking to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. He was amazed by it. He was amazed by their willingness to give so generously out of their poverty. And I said this last week. The most needful people are generally the most generous people. The more you get, it's kind of like, well, oh, I don't know if I can do that. I'll just give this little bit. So we learn about generosity. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9 says, "The generous will be blessed." It's a great promise. Proverbs 22:9, "The generous will be blessed." But I want to take you in this. I don't want to get too technical, but remind you that the Old Testament is written in the Hebrew language. We're reading in English. Translation of the Bible. So in the Hebrew language, it actually reads this way. The generous will have a good eye. What do the generous see? What do the generous see? Oh, they don't see their own bank account. The generous don't see their own lands and possessions. The generous don't see all that they've got, and they sit around and rejoice about all of the stuff they have and the possessions. No, the generous eye, the good eye of the generous sees, listen, the need. And guess what generous people do? They give. They give. They give. The practice of joyful generosity in giving is doing good, being rich in good works, and being ready or generous to give. And then he says, ready to share. You know, this morning in our preschool, all of our preschool teachers who teach in the preschool, they were all practicing, no matter what Bible lesson they were teaching, they had to practice another little principle with the boys and girls today. You know what they had to say? They had to say this over and over. Now, we're going to share today, boys and girls. That's what they had to say that. So maybe Pastor Mike should say to all of us big people in here, we're going to have to share now. Ooh, I can't let go of it. It's too hard. I work too hard to get this. You mean to tell me I work for all this? I just got to give it up? Yes. Now you're getting there. Kind of like Paul reminded us last week in 2 Corinthians 9, we remember our Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich and who became poor for your sake so that you might be rich. This is Jesus' way. We give it away. That rich man who came to Jesus, I'm ready to follow you, Jesus. Good. You kept all the commandments? Yes, I have. I know them all. I know them all. I've kept them all. Well, one thing you need to do, my young friend, go sell everything you have and follow me. Oh, do what? Yes. Because for that young man, that was the thing that kept him from a full commitment to Jesus. And for some of you in this room, it's the thing that will keep you from following Jesus, you and your money. So what do? You remember there's a promise that goes with it. Look at this. It's so beautiful. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up. Oh, there's a savings plan going on here. But it's a savings plan for a place you can't see. The Lord Jesus said it this way, do not store up treasures on earth. He wasn't saying not to have a bank account, dear people. He was making a contrast. We know these words from our Lord. Do not store up treasures on the earth, but store up treasures in heaven. There is this beautiful thing that's happening when I take out of this storehouse I have, when I take out of these things that God has given to me and I give them graciously in the name of Jesus and I share and I'm ready to do it. God loves a cheerful giver, not a stingy giver. I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to give. Whatever the Lord tells me to do, there is this amazing thing that as I'm taking away from my storehouse, I'm storing up in another. Oh, we're not looking for it, but it happens. It's a great transaction. And God sees all of our desires. And God sees our willingness to be either stingy or generous. As followers of Jesus, some of us are still holding on to idle wealth. The idol of riches, it's uncertain. It will lead you in a bad place. If you focus yourself on your money, you'll go the wrong way. You must focus on Jesus. The sooner we learn this lesson, the better off we are. Paul says, not only do you store up a foundation, a treasure of good for the future, but you also, look at this. I want to finish here. I want you to catch it. So that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I said it last week. I'll say it again. When I was at our house, we were having our Christmas. Everybody was giving their gifts out. My joy came in watching those who had gotten a gift. I watched the givers of the gifts, not the receiver of the gifts. And you know who were the happy ones? The givers. They couldn't wait for the receiver to open the gift. Oh, there's something about giving and living a life of generous, joyous giving that changes your life. It gives you an understanding of life you'll never have when you hold on to it. You see, the reason why our teachers had to teach our preschoolers how to share is because the number one word you learn after mama and daddy is mine. And it takes some of us a lifetime to get rid of the word mine, and some of us never lose it because we're the most important people in the world. So I end with a quotation from a missionary who gave his life for Jesus in a foreign land. His name was Jim Elliot. And what Jim Elliot said in these words is, and I don't want you to shut down. No, you got to listen to this. I shouldn't have told you it's the last thing because that's always the worst thing a preacher can do, but it is the last thing. He is no fool, Jim Elliot wrote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Somebody else will own that property after you. Somebody else will have that job after you. We used to say at one place I worked, we're just renting a desk. Yes, we are. Some of us still think we're going to live here in Dixon forever. I got a secret. You're not. Life will come to an end. It could come sooner or later. So today my job is to instruct us all as rich Christians. Remember, don't be conceited. Don't fix your hope on uncertain riches. And remember that God is the one who gives and blesses us with all that we have, and then do good. Be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. It stores up for you a blessing that you cannot imagine, and it gives you a dimension of life that otherwise you'll never know. Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of our missionary brother. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Lord, I pray that you might help us all in this room to ask the question, what are we holding on to besides our relationship with Jesus? What are we holding on to? For the young among us here, for the young adults, what are they holding on to, Lord? Show them. Show them what it is that keeps them from a full, victorious relationship with Jesus. What are they holding on to? Show them, Lord. For my dear friends, my senior adult friends, what are they holding on to? What is it they fear? That they won't have enough, that you're not enough? Show them, Lord. Show them. Show to this church that you are enough. Show to us as we go to work that we're to do good. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, move across us. Help us to commit this year to be joyous, generous givers as Jesus. That's the way you want us to live. So while we have our heads bowed, we invite people publicly to come without apology and step forward and say, I need to follow Jesus. I need to be saved. I need to make a spiritual decision of some kind. We'll be singing in just a moment. That's what we invite you to do. People ask me all the time, how do you join the church or start that process if you're a Christian? Well, when we stand to sing, you come and talk with one of the pastors, and we'll talk to you about what we do next. And for all of us who are family at First Baptist Church, now the Lord has spoken to us from his word. So now we say, Lord, what do you have for me? So we wait. We wait just a moment. Disobey the Holy Spirit. Do what you're told to do. Let's stand together and we're going to sing. If you need to come, you come. You're among friends. Let's sing together. God bless you for being here today. Happy New Year. Let's quote these scriptures together. We'll read them aloud, and this will be our dismissal. God bless you. If you're a guest, come by and say hello on your way out. May the Lord bless you. Happy New Year.
Let's say it together. May the God of Abraham, who reigns enthroned above, even the Ancient of Everlasting Days, the God of love, give you faith in him as your refuge and high tower, so that you may believe he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him.